bless you, brother. Thank you.
Really good singing tonight. Thank you for that. I forgot to say how much I loved last night's song as well, Complete in Thee. It's one of my favorites. I'll never forget the first time I ever heard that song. I was just kind of down in Mully Grubs, you know, a little bit discouraged. And Brother Brent Spears sent me a link, which I'd never clicked on a link in my life before. And he said, click on this link and listen to this guy sing Complete in Thee a cappella. And I was afraid to do it at first because I thought I was going to download a virus or something. And I clicked on it. This has been several years ago. And man, it just melted me. And I listened to it so many times and just thought about how glorious it is to know that we are complete in Him. That absolutely nothing needs to be added to His perfect work. Amen. And that should motivate us to love Him and serve Him and magnify Him with our lives. Amen. If you would, turn in your Bibles tonight to Matthew chapter 24. We're going to read three verses, pretty familiar passage of Scripture, but just to get the gist of what we want to deal with tonight. Verse 36, Jesus said, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Verse 42, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." Verse 44, "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." I think it's significant that the very last words that Jesus Christ uttered when He revealed the glory and future of the future and the glory of His coming, here's what He said to John in Revelation 22 and verse 20. "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen." That means, so shall it be. John's response should be our response. "Even so come, Lord Jesus." The title of my message tonight is Living in the Light of Christ Coming. Now, in the verses that we read, and there are several more that you can find in Mark 13 and in Luke 12, where you read the Lord Jesus Christ emphasizing the fact that He is without a doubt coming again. Over and over again, we are admonished to watch for the coming of the Lord, be prepared for the coming of the Lord, to be in a constant state of readiness and anticipation for His return. In spite of all the things that you see in the Bible, I personally believe that the last days began with the first advent of Christ. When he was revealed as the Word made flesh. Amen. And from that moment until now, we have been seeing the truth of 2 Timothy 3, in the last days, perilous times shall come. And I certainly believe that over time, those conditions accelerate and worsen, because the Bible says that evil men shall wax worse and worse. Now, in spite of all that we read, all the admonitions given, I'm convinced that most people really don't believe a word of it. And it's evidenced oftentimes by the way we live our lives. I want to illustrate just practically. As you went about your daily routines this week, you started on Monday. You got up, you went to work, did what you had to do, came home, ate supper, got ready for the meeting. Did it cross your mind any days this week that today may be the very day when the Lord Jesus fulfills the promise that He made in Revelation 22 when He said, "Behold," and that's a word that should arrest our attention. This is, He's saying, this is important. Listen up. "Behold, I come quickly." Did you give any thought whatsoever that this week could be the very week that Jesus comes again? And with that, did you consider in your mind that if you're a believer, I believe that Jesus Christ is going to come in the air and He's going to call us, catch us away, and we are going, the next event after the catching away or the rapture will be the judgment seat of Christ. Do you look forward to that when you stand before the Son of Man at the Bema seat? You won't be judged for your sins. Your sins were judged at Calvary, completely put away. All the guilt of them done away with in the person and work of Jesus Christ. But your service, your motives, why you did what you did, that is what's going to be evaluated at the Bema seat. So this week, did you give any thought that very soon you may be standing before the Son of Man at the Bema seat of Christ? The point is, we often, I preached a sermon in Kentucky this past week on an overcharged heart. And that word only occurs, overcharged only occurs one time in the Bible, in the English, in our English Bible. And it means to be burdened down, like you were filled up with liquor or drunkenness. And you know, I really believe that most Baptists, thank God, are not intoxicated by liquor. But I fear that many have hearts that are intoxicated, filled up and burdened with this world. Now, the first thing that I want to bring out tonight that ought to stand out when you read these passages is that the coming of the Lord is imminent. That simply means threatening to occur at any moment, at any time. It means that Christ could come at any moment. No one knows the day or the hour of His coming. But we are to live our lives as though He could come today. Now, I'm not a person that tries to fit every current event and make it into a prophetic calendar. When I read the Bible, I'm just exhorted to be ready to watch, to be looking for the coming of the Lord. Jesus never really gave us a mathematical formula to try to figure out these are the days, the time, this is the exact date. I don't believe the Lord said that. You remember back in the 80s when you got that little booklet in the mail that predicted that Jesus was going to come back on, I think it was September 12th, 1988, and people were all stirred up about it. I took it to the pulpit and I said, this guy's a liar. There is if I can guarantee you, anybody that sets a date is wrong. Just mark it down. Because we don't know. Jesus said that we don't know. The coming of the Lord is imminent. That means it could be tonight. At my ordination, a lot of preachers there that day. And I had the New Hampshire Confession of Faith almost memorized. And one of them said, well, I want to know, when do you think the Lord's coming back? And I said, today. It was like, did he say today? How would he? I said, well, we're just told to be ready. We don't know the day or the hour, but we ought to live each day like it could be today. That's what imminence means. That's what an imminent return of Christ means. That we live our lives as though He could come today. Paul said in Romans 13:11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The ultimate salvation of the body is what he was referring to. Glorification. It is closer every day. Amen. That we live. James 5 and verse 8 said, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Do you believe that? Are you living in such a way that you really believe that He's going to come quickly? Say, ah, He said that 2,000 years ago. Yeah, and Peter said that a day is like 1,000 years in the infinite mind of God, who where time, He's not bound by time or space or matter. He could come today. The fact is that Jesus Christ is going to come precisely in God's appointed time. And a large majority of people aren't going to be ready. They're going to be taken by surprise. The lost will suffer the terrible consequences of unbelief. And the man of sin will be revealed, and the tribulation period will be the worst time that the earth has ever known, according to Jesus' comment on the Great Tribulation. Unlike anything. Think of all the bad things that have happened. How much worse is the flood of Noah? Can it get worse than that? Jesus said that the tribulation is going to be unlike any other time. If you're lost, I urge you, I plead with you, I implore you tonight, think about your soul. Realize that if you don't repent and believe that the gospel of the grace of God, you will die in your sins and be cast into the lake of fire ultimately. If you're lost when Jesus comes, you'll be left here. Now those of us that are saved, I believe with all my heart that I'm going to be raptured and I'm going to be glorified. Just like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 lays it out. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. I don't believe that we have been appointed to wrath. but rather to obtain salvation. Not just the salvation of our souls, but also ultimate salvation, glorification. So I'm looking for Him to come. But I do believe that there will be Christians who are ashamed at His coming. And I hope I'm not one of them. 1 John 2:28, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." I remember God used the doctrine teaching of the second coming of Christ to really convict me. I was lost, undone. The man who is now my brother-in-law, and I'm going to go through this, so I'm not going to give it all away because I'm supposed to do a testimony on Sunday morning. But anyway, he started talking to me about the coming of the Lord. It's really, I think, the first time anybody ever witnessed to me. First time I ever met him. He said, "Hi, my name's Greg Rittenhouse." He said, "First thing I want you to know is that I'm saved by the grace of God. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ." He said, "And if you don't repent, you're going to hell." I thought, who is this bozo coming, talking to me that way? And I saw his life. And he would open up the New Testament. And he was showing me conditions and perilous times and Jesus is coming soon. And I remember I said, "Hey, do you have another one of those books?" He said, "Here, you can have this one." Well, I put it in my back pocket thinking, this will bring me good luck. I didn't know nothing. And I can remember being out with my friends and carrying on. And every once in a while, I bring it out and I asked him to mark the pages. And I opened it up and I said, "Listen, fellas, we're going to be judged. Here's what this book says." They hated that. I wasn't even saved yet. But the Lord was dealing with me. The Lord saved me. And 2 weeks later, I was scheduled to be baptized. And I was baptized that day. It was a glorious thing. I'll never forget it. I had been saved, and now I was making a public profession of faith that I was dead to my old way of life and that I had been risen to walk in newness of life to serve the Lord in and through His New Testament church. I'll never forget, after I was baptized, the pastor said, "Hey, are you going to be back tonight?" And I said, "No, I won't be here tonight." And he said, "Why?" I said, "I got a term paper to write. I got stuff to do. I can't come back to church tonight." I didn't realize you were supposed to lie to the preacher at this point in my Christian life. You know, because some people just make up excuses. I just told him flat out, "No, I ain't going to be there tonight. I was going to the University of Cincinnati. I had to work on a term paper." Oh, I went home, got so convicted. As time went on, didn't get much work done. And I'm thinking, I got to call Brother Greg. I got to find out how the services went. And so I called. I thought, okay, they'll be back by 9 o'clock. I call at 9 o'clock, no answer. You know, this is back when nobody had answering machines. Way back, some of you guys, it's called the 80s. It was 1980, December of 1980. The phone just kept ringing and ringing. 9 o'clock, nobody answers. 10 o'clock, nobody answers. 11 o'clock, nobody answers. I go in and wake my parents up. And I say, hey, do you think the rapture happened? And they looked at me like, what are you talking about? Go get to bed. And finally at midnight, because I didn't know anything. I didn't know. I thought, I have messed up the first day being a church member, I'm going to be left behind. About midnight, I called. Greg answers the phone. And he was kind of disgusted. Like, who could be calling me at midnight? He says, "Hello." And I said, "Oh, thank God." He said, "Who is this?" I said, "It's Tommy." That's what he called me. He said, "What's wrong with you? Why are you calling at midnight?" I said, "I thought the rapture happened." He said, "You idiot." He said, "You're saved. You're not going to be left behind." But the point is, this gripped me. The coming of the Lord was so real that it gripped my, even though I didn't know any doctrine, I knew. I guarantee, I said to the Lord, "I'm not going to forsake the assembling anymore as I see that day approaching." And I didn't even know that verse was in the Bible at this point. The point is, we've got to live like that. Like He is coming again. Now I'll show you how most people live in light of Christ coming. Go, you're there in Matthew 24 and look at verse 37. "But as the days of Noah were, so also shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." The people in Noah's day paid no attention to the warnings of the preacher. Here he is building a massive boat. He's moved by faith and reverence and fear of God. And he's building a boat and he's preaching righteousness. And he's telling people, "You need to repent because a flood's coming." No doubt they mocked him. They laughed at him. They jeered him. They went on their way. They got married. They ate. They drank. They lived their lives. There's nothing wrong with getting married. Being married and giving it, nothing wrong with that. But they had no thought of accountability. Of their accountability to God. They were living carelessly. With no accountability of God, they were living selfishly and immorally. In fact, it's the worst. God said it's the first time that the word heart is ever mentioned in the Bible. And you know what it says? "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually." This was a time of great wickedness. And they were completely unprepared for when the flood came. They had no devotion to God, no desire for God. They were not diligently heeding the message of God. And I'm convinced today that's the way most people in our world treat the second coming of Jesus Christ. If not by just saying, "Who cares?" Or just by the way they live their lives. People really don't believe it. They're not looking for the coming of the Lord. I fear that many who profess to be saved are a lot like the people of Noah's day. There's no urgency. No concern, no diligence about an anticipation, an earnest expectation of His soon return. Others who call themselves servants of God convince themselves that the Lord's going to delay His coming. Look what it says there in verse 48. "But and if if that evil servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and to drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here's people who said that they were servants of God, who were hypocrites, who believe that we don't believe in his coming. He's going to delay it. I saw an illustration somewhere where there were three apprentice devils. And the first one said, I'll go and tell people there is no God. And they said, now we've tried that, although it's working pretty well in our world today. Atheism has seen a revival, partially because Christians are just not lighting things up like we ought to. Second one said, I'll go and say there's no hell. And most people know better than that. They have some accountability. The third one said, I'll go and tell people they have plenty of time. And Satan said, go and spread that far and wide. That's how most people are living. They think that they have plenty of time. But he may come tonight. How are you? Where are you? What are you doing? Are you ready? If he were to come tonight, have you ever went into your kids' room? My boys were, they messed their room up. They shared a room. And you'd go in there at any given time, and there may be cars and baseballs and footballs and army men and everything else everywhere. And I'd say, guys, get this thing cleaned up. Come on. I want your mother, when she comes in here, I want the room straightened up. Now I'm going to come back and check it. Have you ever done that? Have you ever made this threat to your kids? And, I mean, I have. And they'll say, oh, yeah, okay, Dad. And keep playing their cars. They say, when are you going to come back? You just be ready. You better get with it right now. Now, what they did was, while I was watching them, they might push a few things here and there to make it look like they were starting to make an effort to clean up their room. I come back a half an hour later, and they're just still playing. Oh, I would get so... I'd say, boys! And they knew. I said, come on, man, you're not listening. And I'd have to spank them. But I was hurt. I'd get aggravated. They didn't listen. Children. All you kids, do you know your verse? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, when your kids get older, they also know the verse that follows about fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. And they're going to quote that to you, men. So you better be prepared for that. But I thought to myself as I reflected on that, the Lord expects us to serve Him because we love Him and obey Him. And He has told us to be ready for the coming of the Lord. And oftentimes we're making messes and not bothering to even consider that He may come right in the midst of that mess. And it ought to trouble us, because I believe it does grieve the Lord. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So how are you living? Are you living with a sense of expectation that He could come? Are you joyfully serving? Cheerfully obeying? Walking with the Lord, abiding in Christ, rejoicing in His promises, and living as though today, Lord, even so come, Lord Jesus, I am looking for Your soon return. I can't wait. In reality, most of us don't have that attitude on a daily basis. But we ought to. So the third point, and it's my last point, but it's a little longer than the first two points. I'm just warning you. A lot of preachers, they lie a lot. You've heard it. They'll say, my last point is, and then they'll give 10 more points. I got a nickname for those preachers. Have you heard this joke, Brother Tim Cavanaugh? Oh, thank you, Lord. Because my wife, whenever I tell this, she says, how many times are you going to tell that? People have heard. Well, the preachers that keep on and on and on with more points when they say it's my last point, and everybody's ready for it to be over, I call them pharaohs. Because they won't let the people go. I'm going to let you go. But this point may be a little bit longer. Because it has to do with practical application. How God's people are to live in light of Christ coming. Number one, in a constant state of readiness and watchfulness. That means to be alert, to be awake, to be ready. Matthew 24, verse 42, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now let me give you an easy way to illustrate this. All of you, I remember we moved from, I pastored, started to work in Xenia, Ohio. It was organized into a church. We moved from Xenia. I pastored there about 8 years. We came to Buffalo Creek, to Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. Well, it was like we moved to the other side of the world. We lived in close proximity to our parents, both sides. So our kids saw the grandparents. We saw our parents. It was like we moved to the other side of the world when we moved down on Buffalo Creek Road. And we went for like 4 or 5 months. We hadn't seen our family. We're all getting homesick. And it was either my mom or dad called and said, hey, we're planning on coming to see you guys. We're going to come to Buffalo Creek. Oh, I announced it to everybody. Everybody's excited. We knew when they were coming, but we didn't know what time. So, man, what do you do when you know friends or relatives are coming? You start getting the house straightened up, don't you? Now, my kids were 8, 6, and 4 at the time. Does anybody know 8, 6, and 4? It's called a mess. Kids are messy. I'm just telling you the truth. And then when you... grandkids... And they're really messy. But that's for another sermon. Anyway, I told the kids, I said, listen, Pat, they call my dad Big Pat. I said, Big Pat and Grandma Gail's coming. You've got to get this place shining. Get to work. Well, Katie, she's running the vacuum. Josh, he's trying to dust. Aaron was 4. He was just trying to fold things, but making it worse. And every once in a while, I'd go over and I'd say, I think they're here. And all three of them would run to the couch, look out the curtain, and I'd say, no, that's a false alarm. Get back to work. But all the joy when they pulled up in our driveway and we're all standing at the door and we see them coming and everybody is just happy. The kids are saying, it's Pop! It's Grandma Gail! They're here! They're here! Everybody was so excited, so ready. We were prepared. We were anticipating. And we rejoiced when we saw them pull up. You see, you have those feelings when you're ready for their coming. When you're prepared. Now, have you ever been unprepared? You got friends that show up and there's laundry in the living room and there's dishes in the sink. For years, we didn't have a dishwasher, man. And there'd be times that macaroni and cheese and spaghetti were on glasses. You know? Well, I got a little key for you. Somebody comes and you're not expecting them at all. It's one of the reasons why you have a nice big oven. Put everything that's in the sink in the oven. And smooth things over. So if you ever come to my house, don't be looking in my oven. The point is, when you're not ready, you just, who is that? What? Randy Graber? What's he doing here? You're not ready. Whole different dynamic. And I fear, this is what convicted me as I thought about this, preparing for this message. We often go to greater lengths to prepare for friends and family for their arrival than we do for the coming of the one who loved us and gave himself for us. We show greater reverence and respect to friends and family than we do to the one who said, behold, I come quickly. We're also to live godly, holy, consecrated lives. You know the passage in Titus chapter 2. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God, of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us. That He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's how we are to live. A.W. Pink, in one of his earlier works, The Redeemer's Return, commented on Titus chapter 2, and he said, how clear it is from these words that the blessed hope is intended to check the spirit of self-pleasing and self-seeking in the believer and to promote holiness in the daily life. Can you imagine the transformation that would take place in our everyday lives if we lived every day in earnest expectation of Christ's return? If we would awake every day and say, this may be the day How fervently would we pray? How earnestly would we search the Scriptures? How diligent would we be in witnessing and telling people of the saving grace of God in the gospel of grace? How joyfully would we fellowship with believers? Well, let's believe it to be so. Let's live transformed. Let's obey the admonition. Thirdly, we are to be found loyally and faithfully serving Jesus Christ. And I believe that we're to, especially those who are members of His kind of church. You realize what an honor it is? A privilege to be a member, to have the Lord add you to the body? Amen. To be a member of a New Testament Baptist church that Jesus gave the Great Commission to and promised perpetuity to until He comes again? You have that honor. And you're to faithfully serve in His house until He comes again. Mark 13 alludes to that when He says, "Take ye heed and watch and pray, for you know not when the time is." Verse 33, "For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey." He ascended back into heaven, "who left His house and gave authority to His servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch." Jesus associates faithful service with laboring in His house, which is His church. And that tells me that if you're a member of the Lord's church, it ought to be of primary importance. If you've entered into covenant with the body of Christ, I believe this New Testament church right here is the body of Christ that meets here. Not part of something bigger, but you are the body. And it's to have a sacred preeminence in our lives. And it troubles me to think how much people have put the Lord's church on the back burner. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For He is faithful that promised, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see that day approaching. That's how we're to live. First Thessalonians 3:12-13 says, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end that He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints." We ought to live with a real sense of urgency, readiness, like we are awake and prepared and looking and anticipating with joy. We're going to glory. How wonderful is that? That one day we are going to be with the Lord forevermore. That should fill us with anxious expectation and joy at the thought that one day these old bodies of flesh are going to be completely done away and we're going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Never have another thought of sin. and to worship Him throughout the eternal ages. We should look forward to that. In anticipation of it, we ought to be praying and watching and being faithful and teaching our children the truth and witnessing to the lost and having a burden about the things of God. Jesus said, I must work the works of Him that sent me. While it is yet day, the night cometh when no man can work. Why are we so unaffected by a message like this? Why do we remain cold and indifferent to the claims of Christ? And they're plainly stated. Why aren't we actually convicted about living in the light of Christ's coming with a sense of readiness? Jesus said, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. May God stir us. I want to live like I did when I thought the rapture happened. Now, I know a whole lot more doctrine now. And I have an understanding of the Word of God and end times. But you know what? I want to live with that kind of expectation that it's real. That the coming of the Lord, that what He said is absolutely true, and I'm ready for it. Behold, I come quickly. Can we say tonight, even so come, Lord Jesus? Brother, you come.
Let's stand. Song leaders to come.